Take your Bibles, please, and go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going back to this passage of Scripture, and we're talking on spiritual warfare. This is our third Sunday in this series. And believe it or not, folks, I think we're actually going to get to Ephesians chapter 6 today. We've read this passage for the last two Sundays, and I told you it'd be a little while before we got into it because we needed to lay some groundwork for this topic on spiritual warfare. And I think we're going to get to it today. We'll see how it goes. But again, as we turn to God's Word and as we try to focus our thoughts upon Him, I want to take a moment and I want to ask you again for your attention. I want to ask you to focus on what we're talking about. I want you to focus on the Lord. Make sure your cell phone or your pager is turned off, so that we can minimize the distractions during this time. It's so important. It's so important. You never know, as you sit here in a service, but that there might be a person on your left, on your right, in front of you, or right behind you, who's here today, and God is ready to meet with that person. And any distractions that you and I make, I'm telling you, folks, it can cause all of that to be lost in a moment. In a moment. So I want to ask you for your attention, not for me, but for the Lord, and for reverence of what we're doing here, and out of respect for everyone here, and I thank you for that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Got it? Paul is writing. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins or your waist girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." As I told you a couple of weeks ago, I'm reading this particular passage every week, and I'm reading it from the King James this time because there's just something about this passage in the King James that I think really brings it to the life that it needs to have. And I'll explain some of those harder words as we move into this series today and in the weeks ahead, especially as we hit some of those verses further down in that passage. I showed you last week, let me just show you again very quickly as an overview of where we're headed in this series, the seven steps that I want to take us through over the next number of weeks. Every army, and we are an army, we saw that, every army needs to do at least these seven things, and you could add some to this list. First of all, they need to prepare for battle, and we looked at that last Sunday. Secondly, they need to be united. We're going to look at that today. We're also going to look at the third point. They need to have sufficient military might. Fourth, they need to know their enemy, and then they need to know the battlefield. Number six, they need to use the right weapons. And number seven, they need to maintain communication with headquarters. I want to begin this morning by looking at the second point of being united. And thank you so much for that wonderful passage of Scripture this morning, guys, and that great song. It fits so well with what we're talking about. Now, I want to just say this morning so that you understand what I'm going to be talking about on this topic of the church being united is in no way an attempt to talk about this entire topic of unity in the church. I'm just going to hit this very, very quickly today, and we're going to move on to the third point. The reason is, I have already covered this a number of times here, talking about unity in the church. As a matter of fact, if you want to hear a complete sermon on unity in the church, go back to our series on spiritual gifts. It's online. And there's a message called, Are You Part of the Symphony? And I talked in that message about how all of us are different. We all play different parts. And yet if we come together in the Lord, we can create a beautiful symphony for Him. And so that's really a full, close to a full discussion on unity in the church. Today I want to just talk about this very briefly because it's critical to going into warfare that we understand this business of unity. Jesus said in Luke 11:17, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself will fall. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? The Bible goes to great lengths to tell us over and over and over again the importance of us as followers of Christ being in unity. You don't have to look far to see churches splitting wide open, left and right, fighting over everything from the color of the carpet to where the organ and the piano were placed. And it's a sad statement to everybody else out there when they see that foolishness take place in the church. Jesus prayed in one of his final prayers that we would be one, as he and his Father are one. And this business of unity is critical in the church. But I want to mention this very briefly to you. When the Bible talks about us being in unity, it's not talking about conformity. Really important that we understand that. Conformity is not necessarily unity. You notice that we don't preach here that all men have to have their hair cut the same, that all women have to wear their skirts below their knees, that we all have to listen to the same radio station, and on and on and on it goes. Friends, that is conformity. It's not unity. You see, we can find unity in this church even within our diversity. You may like different music than I do. We have some here who like certain styles of music. We have some who like others. Some like hymns, some like praise music. There are a million differences among us here as we sit here this morning, and yet those things are unimportant when it comes to following Christ. The Bible never tells us to conform and be cookie-cutter Christians. It tells us to be in unity in Him, to be united in doctrine, to be of one heart and one purpose. That's the focus of unity. And I could not move through this topic without talking about that. Again, we covered that in depth in two sermons called Truth or Tradition. They're out on the website. If you're struggling with these issues, and if you're struggling with looking at other Christians, perhaps even within this body, and wanting to pass judgment on them because they're different from you, because they don't see things the way you do, I would urge you to go and listen to those two sermons, Truth or Tradition, Part 1 and 2. It's very important to what we're doing here. We need to make sure that if we're going to pick a fight with another person, that it's on a subject that matters, you see. Major doctrine, minor doctrine, and personal preference. We got to make sure we know how to put things into those three categories. Romans 14, I was going to take you there and show you a number of verses. I just don't have time. I would encourage you to go home sometime this week and read Romans chapter 14, just the whole thing. Read the whole chapter. It's one of the best chapters in the entire Bible on unity. And it tells us not to judge others, not to be critical because they're different, because maybe they see things another way. It's just a great, great summary. And at the end, Paul ties a pretty little bow on top of the whole thing, and he says, you know what? Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Gang, I want to tell you, that would take us and any church a long way towards being united together in Christ. I'm never going to see things the way you do. Not everything. You're never going to see things the way I do. You know what? That's great. That's awesome. Because I'm not interested in conformity. That's what cults get into. I'm interested in unity. And unity within the body of Christ, especially when we're talking about this business of spiritual warfare, is absolutely critical. If we are ever going to fulfill our assignment as LifePoint Community Church and the expression of the body of Christ that we are and what He's called us to do, it is going to require us to be united. It's absolutely going to require that. There's so many verses on this. I just picked one. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." When Paul wrote what he did in Ephesians chapter 6, he was in a Roman prison. He was surrounded by Roman guards day and night. He saw them day after day. And as we get in, especially into the discussion of the armor, we're going to see how that influence played out very heavily in his description of this spiritual warfare business. One of the neat things, though, about when we're talking about unity in a church, in an army, whatever, is back in those days, the Roman soldiers had a formation that they used to do in battle, where the guys would line up in rows, shoulder to shoulder, front to back, very tightly in rows. The men on the outside would take those big Roman shields and they would hold them around the outside, locked together, to form a wall. Then the guys in the middle would take those shields and they would hold them up above their heads and lock them together to form a roof. And they would march toward the enemy that way. In fact, I have a photo of it I wanted to bring and show you this morning. This is a reenactment. I hope you can see that. Now, folks, that is a picture of unity. Right there. When going into battle, when facing an enemy, all of those men working together to create a blockade for their other members, to protect each other from the arrows and the blows of the enemy. And while it is very important to talk about us being united in doctrine and united in purpose, being of one heart and one mind, there's another aspect of this business of unity that I want to talk to you about very quickly. It's so important. Let me ask you, what do you think would happen in that photograph that you see if one of those men decided he'd had enough of being united? And he just broke off and started wandering across the battlefield on his own. Well, not only would he weaken the whole unit, but he would become a sitting duck for the enemy. I remember seeing an old war movie years ago. I don't remember the name of it, but there was a scene in there where the battle was fierce and the bullets were flying and this one soldier just couldn't take it anymore. And he got up out of the trench and he started running across the battlefield. And you knew what was going to happen. And the camera angle shifted from showing him run across the battlefield and it showed the view through the enemy's scope. And you saw the scope focus in on this guy as he was running. And then you saw the crosshairs come into focus. And they lined up on him. And you just knew it was a matter of seconds. And the enemy just took his time and then, pow, and picked the guy off. Why? Because he had broken away from the safety of his unit and had charged onto the battlefield by himself. And I want to tell you, any soldier who does that is going to be an easy target for the enemy. Did you know that the same is true in our Christian walk? Anytime I see a believer who has been faithful in gathering with the saints, who slowly begins to disappear, and they miss 2 weeks, and they miss 3 weeks, 4, 5, and 6, I'm not talking about for health reasons or work situations or whatever. But people who just start to pull away from the body. And I'll tell you, when I see that happening, my heart starts beating faster because I know that they're setting themselves up to be picked off by the enemy. You've heard people say, "Oh, I can worship God just as good from my boat on the lake on Sunday morning." Anybody ever heard that? I've heard that a bunch. You know what? The truth is, you can. You can worship God from your boat. your car, your shower, the grocery store, basketball court, your school. And we ought to be worshiping in all of those places. But see, that's missing the point. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, let us not give up the practice of meeting together. Why? Because, gang, I'm telling you, Christ designed the church to be lived out in community. What we're doing here is part of that. The Bible studies that we have and some of the other fun things that we have, it's all part of being in that community. And I want to warn you this morning before we move on to the next point. I want to let you know that if this has never happened to you yet in your Christian life, it's just a matter of time that Satan comes to you and he goes, you don't need to go back to church. You're doing fine. Don't waste your time there. Man, look at what a beautiful day it is. Just go spend the day somewhere else. You don't need to be there. It starts in little things, you see. We start giving up, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and the next thing you know, you're out on the battlefield on your own. I remember this so clearly when Caroline was younger. When she was about 3 or 4, we were out in a very busy, crowded, noisy place, and I said to her, honey, hold my hand. And she was at that age where she was pulling away. No, I want to walk over here on my own. Honey, hold my hand. So I let her walk on her own, and I don't remember what it was, but there was this incredibly loud noise. Boom! You know what the first thing was that she did? Guess where she ran? She ran to Daddy, and she grabbed my hand, and she held on for dear life because she knew that she had wandered from the source of her strength and safety at that young age, and she came right back to me. That's what I want to talk about next. Not only do we need to be united, well, let me mention this one thing to you as well before we move on. Anybody who thinks that they can live the Christian life alone is somebody who is headed for trouble. I'm just telling you, you can't live the Christian life alone. You need help. I need help. I have men in my life who I have given permission to come into my life unannounced at any moment and check up on me. They can ask me the hard questions, and they can hit me over the head when they need to. Why? Because, guys, I can't do this without help. I can't do this on my own. Satan will tell you, you don't need to be accountable to somebody else. You're fine on your own. You're not, folks. You're not. You need to spend time with other believers. You need to let people into your life. You need to be open with others and let them be open with you. We need help to live this Christian life. It was never meant to be lived alone. Thirdly, not only do we need to live in unity, but any army that is going to succeed has to have sufficient military might. I told you last week, imagine how silly it would look if a soldier went running across the battlefield by himself yelling insults at the enemy when the rest of his army was 1,000 miles away. That'd be kind of dumb, wouldn't it? Going over and throwing rocks at their tanks and yelling insults at them. The only way a soldier would do that, unless he was out of his mind, is if he knew that right behind him was an army bigger and stronger than theirs. He would know that he has sufficient military might to back up the battle that he's engaging in. Every army has to know where their resources are coming from. Some of you here have been in battle. You've been in war. And you know that if troops are ever sent off to war with serious doubts in their minds of whether or not they can win that war, they're halfway defeated already before they even get to the battlefield. If soldiers go off to war, if they're shipped off in boats or planes or whatever, and they just know in their heart that their country's not going to back them up, that they don't have the military power they need to win this, I'm telling you, the enemy's got them halfway where he needs them. And as Christians, I told you last week that we are in a war, that we are living in Satan's territory. He's the god of this world. This is a battlefield. I told you the week before that, that Satan is very real. All of this business is real. And with that being true, where in the world do you and I find the strength as Christians to fight this war? Where do we get sufficient military might to fight this war? Well, here we are, finally, beginning our look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10 in Ephesians 6. I want to answer the question, where does our military might come from in this spiritual battle? Let's just take this phrase by phrase. Ephesians 6:10. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible that's the first thing God says to somebody? Be strong. Fear not. Take courage. Do not be afraid. I mean, it's over and over and over again in the Bible. Seems like whenever God shows up and talks to somebody and is going to send them on an assignment, the very first thing he has to say is, don't be afraid. Be strong. Take courage. Why? Why? Because they're afraid. If I came up to Justin this morning and I said, Justin, sit down, he would look at me like I'm insane. He does that quite often anyway. But that sentence wouldn't make any sense at all to him because he's already sitting down. If I came over here to Tommy, I said, Tommy, be quiet. I have to tell him that all the time too. But that wouldn't make any sense right now because he's already being quiet. So we see Paul here beginning this discussion on spiritual warfare, and the first thing he says is, be strong. The reason he's saying that is because he knows that people are weak, and we have a tendency to be fearful, especially when we're facing a battle. And so he says to them, be strong. Aren't you glad that there's not a period after that? Aren't you glad Paul didn't just say, finally, brethren, be strong. All right, y'all have a good day. Because if he'd said that, man, I would have been lost. But look at the next part of that verse. This is the key. Where do we get our military might from? He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, or in His mighty power. It's in the Lord that you and I find our strength. One of the main realities of the book of Ephesians, as you read through this incredible book that some people have called the Grand Canyon of Scripture, it's an amazing, amazing book. One of the things that you will see as you read through this book is that believers, we are in Christ and we are one with Him. His life is our life. His power is our power. His truth is our truth. His way is our way. His strength is our strength. And His victory is our victory. The Bible never tells us to be strong on our own. And Paul here makes it very clear that it's only in the Lord that you and I can be strong. Motivational speakers will tell you to look deep within yourself and find the hidden power that's in there. And they'll say, if you pump yourself up enough, if you believe in yourself enough, Shirley MacLaine will tell you, if you line up the dots in your aura just right, I've tried that. I can't even find the dots in my aura. I don't know what she's talking about. If y'all have dots in your aura, tell me, because I don't know how to find mine. I almost hurt myself one day trying to find them. None of that stuff works, guys. You can look all you want to try to find unlimited power within yourself, and I'm going to tell you, you may run good for a week or two or a month or two, but you're going to fall flat. They will tell you, you can do all things. You can do anything you want to. That's not what the Bible says at all. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. Is there a period there? No. I can do all things how? Through Christ who gives me strength. It's through Christ that we find our strength. Strength in the Christian life comes not from pumping yourself up every day, from psyching yourself up and saying, I can do this. I'm going to do better today. I swear I'm going to work harder. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to do better. I can do this. Yeah. And you walk out the door and trip over the cat and cuss at it and go, well, I guess I can't do this. It's through Christ that we find our strength. It's as Richard has been teaching us. It's through letting Christ live His life through us. As Moose has told me 1,000 times, Phil, you can't love other people. You're not capable of loving other people. I always thought that was really mean of him to tell me that. But he said, you've got to let Christ love people through you. That's where our strength comes from. Psalm 121 verse 2 says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 56, 2 says, my enemies pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. What time I am afraid, I will trust in the economy. I must have jotted that down wrong. What time I am afraid, I will trust in my job. What time I am afraid, I will trust in my spouse. What time I am afraid, I will trust in my bank account. If yours is like mine, you can't trust a whole lot in that. What time I am afraid, I will trust in my intellect. Is that what it says, church? Look at it. What time I am afraid, I will trust, say it with me, in thee. I will trust in thee. I didn't have this written down, but this just came to mind. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Is a great little verse that reminds us who we need to put our trust in. It says, we remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, gang, if you're trusting in your spouse, you're going to be disappointed. If my spouse is trusting in me, she's going to be disappointed. If you're trusting in your job, if you're trusting in your finances, if you're trusting in your health, if you're trusting in doctors, if you're trusting in anything other than the Lord for your strength, you will be let down. It is in the Lord alone that you put your trust. Having problems at home, having problems at work, having problems in any area of your life, you trust God to work that out. You trust God to show Himself strong in that case. Don't trust in other people. Don't you dare put your trust in me. Don't you dare do it. You say, but aren't you the pastor? Aren't you the guy who's leading this? Yeah, don't you dare put your trust in me. Because I will let you down. It's only Christ that we can trust in. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Well, I need to skip some stuff and move on. It's a great verse in Zechariah 4, 6 that says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I love the story of David, one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. Especially when David was young, he just captures my attention. He has since I was a little kid in Sunday school. And I know all the boys, at least, remember from their early days the story of David and Goliath. I mean, when you're a boy, you know, you're born to fight. You're born to whip up on something. That's just what boys do, man. That's the way God made men. We don't need to try to pacify little boys, you know. We need to let boys be boys. God created them to be men. And so I love all those warfare stories and that from the Bible. One of my favorites is when David was still very young. He was sent to his brothers who were in the army of Israel, and they were fighting a battle against the Philistines. David shows up, and he's chatting to the guys, and he hears somebody on the hill over there cursing the name of his God. And he's like, "Hold on. Who is that?" "Oh, that's Goliath. He's been out there for days doing that, taunting us, cursing God, threatening us, daring anybody who wants to come out and fight him." David's like, "What are you standing around here for? Why don't you go fight him?" And everybody, as that great song by Casting Crowns says, they were all shaking in their armor. I love that line. David becomes indignant. He says, "Are you kidding me? We're going to stand here and let this pagan curse the name of our God? And we're not going to do anything about it?" And all these brave, strong military men under King Saul, who the Bible says was head and shoulders above everybody else, a big guy. Saul's scared to do anything about it. Why? Why would an entire army be afraid to attack one giant? Because they're not looking beyond their own strength. That's why. All they see is their own strength, their own weapons, and they go, "Man, we can't do this." David comes along, and he looks right past his own strength. He's a kid. And he looks to the strength of God. You see, the Israelites were looking at the size of the giant. David was looking at the size of his God. He said, "It's no contest. This guy's dead. He's dead." And David drew confidence from his awareness of God's past faithfulness to him. That's really key, folks. Remember the old song, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done"? Whenever you face an enemy, whatever it is in your life that's taunting you, that's attacking you, that's keeping you defeated and keeping you down, one of the first places you should go is start counting your blessings. And say, "Hey, enemy, let me share some stories with you. Let me tell you what God has done in my life in the past, and I'm telling you, He's going to whip up on you because He's been faithful to me." In 1 Samuel 17:37, don't turn there, we're trying to close. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." That's confidence, folks. When facing an enemy, when facing spiritual warfare and attacks from the devil, that kind of confidence will cause Satan to fall down like a dead man, because he knows that he's defeated. And I just want to read this section to you from 1 Samuel 17, just to show you where David drew his strength from. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, now you just picture this. Picture this young guy, a shepherd, not a military man, a shepherd. He goes up within earshot of this giant, and he's looking up at him, and here's what he says: "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." Are you kidding me? This is for real. He's like, "Dude, I'm going to strike you down and I'm going to cut off your head in just a minute. But I'm not done talking yet, so hold on just a minute." I mean, what a scene. He's not done. He says, "Today I will give your carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And the whole world will know that I'm a mighty warrior. Is that what he said? David wasn't out for himself. He said, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. That's what ticked David off. That's what made him fighting mad. You're going to stand there and talk about my God? You know? No, you're not. I can't do that, Linda. I'm sorry. You got to teach me how to do that. No, you're not, man. You are not going to stand there and defile the name of my God. And he gets fighting mad. And he's standing there facing this giant, this kid, with power and strength and confidence like you cannot believe. All because he wants to defend the name of the Lord his God. He's not done. He says, all those gathered here will know that it is not, listen to this, it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. Hey, what are you depending on this morning? Is it your sword and your spear? The things you can count on? David says, all those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or by the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Then the next verse says, I love this verse. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line. He's like, bring it on, man. Come on. There's no way you can defeat me because my God is way more powerful than any weapon you can bring against me. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the verse that says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Guys, can you imagine for a second what would happen in the church in this country if Christians really believed that? And if we started living like that? How in the world is it that saints of God down through the years have endured the most horrible, unspeakable things, all for the name of Christ, with joy? Because they're not getting their strength, their military might from themselves. They're getting it from God. How in the world is it that our precious friends Ron and Gail Hall can right now, this very morning, be facing the darkest days of their lives, and they're facing them with confidence? How is that? How is it that they can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? How can they say that? You know why? Because they know that's not where the verse ends. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. If you've never known that Psalm 23 was written from the point of view of a sheep, you need to reread it with that in mind. That little sheep standing there, trembling for just a moment, saying, oh, here comes the valley of the shadow of death. But then he looks up and he says, it's okay. Look who's standing there, the shepherd. Hey, guys, we're going to be okay. Valley of the shadow of death, no trouble. The shepherd's here. I draw my strength from him. Folks, this morning, let me ask you something. What is the Goliath in your life today? What is the one thing in your life right now that the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind that is the giant that is standing there taunting you, insulting you, belittling you? What is it? Tell you, if you're trying to fight that battle in your own strength, guys, you're going to go down in flames. The only way that you and I can face the enemy and this business of spiritual warfare that we're going to get more and more and more into in the weeks to come, the only way is if we do what Paul said at the very opening statement of this section, We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Whatever it is in your life this morning that is holding you down, whatever it is that you feel is about to crush you, I would encourage you today, don't look to your own resources, look up. Look to the Lord. It is in Him alone that you find your strength. If there's something binding you today and holding you from finding true freedom in life, Christ alone can break those chains in your life and set you free. He's the only one. It is in Him that we find our strength. Let's pray. I would ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes for just a moment. And I just want to ask you, as you've sat here today and heard God's Word and the truth of His Word, perhaps God has spoken to someone here, and you know it. You know it as sure as you know your own name. And you'd say, Phil, I can't really explain it. I don't know how to put it into words, but I believe that God wanted me here today to hear this, and there's something in my life that has been taunting me. It's been standing over me. It's bigger than me. I don't feel like I can ever win. But God is asking me this morning to not look to the size of the problem, but look to the size of God. And you'd say, I want to find His strength in this situation. If you're here today and that is your heart's cry, I want to ask you to raise your hand right now and just say, Lord, I cannot beat this on my own. I need Your help. Anyone else? Just a moment. Any hands? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I lift each of these people up to You this morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, if we've lived any time with You at all, we know that we've been right there in their shoes. We've had times in our life where we have been faced by something that is so overpowering, so intimidating, that we feel like there is absolutely no way we'll ever win. But Lord, I pray that from Your Word this morning, as I've tried my best to present it, that we would know that in our own strength, we will never win those battles. It is only in Your strength. It's only when we surrender to You, when we stop fighting and struggling and striving, and we rest completely dependent upon You, that we will find victory. I pray for these men and women who've indicated this morning that they need Your strength. Lord, I pray that You would show them Your mighty power. I pray that You would step into their situation and show Yourself strong as only You can do, Lord, so that You will get the credit, and so that because of the victories, they will turn men and women's attention to You, and the name of the Lord will be lifted high. We pray, Lord, that's what we want. We want You to be glorified in all of these situations. And I pray, God, You would do it. In Jesus' name, amen.